And we were wondering, how's this affected our church growth, all of that? But Brother Delp did some calculating. Do you realize that we're within just a handful? I'm talking about on one hand the difference up to this time of baptizing the same number we baptized last year. About the same number of people who have been saved through the ministry of this church. We're actually just about maybe outpacing the number of members that God's added to our church. And an amazing thing is we haven't been able to reach out like we normally have. We haven't been able to do those things, but yet God has blessed the faithfulness of this church over the last 40 years and 50 years and continued to give fruit that I believe abounds to His account and His glory. And thank you for being faithful. And we want to keep launching out. We want to see God do great things in our midst. And then the last lesson that I bring new members or people who are potential members through is to talk to them about our church's relationship with them. And we begin by talking about our God and His plan for His churches. Look, if you would, in verse number 33. Because when you're in 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of confusion and chaos in this church. And Paul's dealing with it. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion." Do you know if there's confusion in a church, it didn't come from God? It didn't. Matter of fact, Satan loves chaos and confusion. Because when there's chaos and confusion, the work of God can't flow. God can't bless. God can't work the way He desires to work. And God's not the author of that. But He is the author of peace. God desires that there is peace in the churches and is as in all churches of the saints. And He's saying to you Corinthians, now listen, you got a bunch of schisms and division, and you all are choosing sides, and some of you saying I'm of Apollos, and some of Paul, and some of Peter, and some they're the spiritual ones. We're of Christ. We're of the Lord, and you're all divided up. And He's saying, listen, is Christ divided? And of course, the answer to that is no. He's not divided, and we're His body. We're going to talk about that. And so, while there was confusion there, Paul said, I want there to be peace. God desires for there to be peace. And look down in verse number 40. Let all things, not some things, not most things, but all things be done decently and in order. Now, does that mean that we have to program everything in the church? Absolutely not. Doesn't mean that at all. Does that mean, preacher, that we can't have some freedom of worship and allow God to work? I mean, do we have to stay with the program? I promise you, there's many Sundays we don't stay in the program. I mean, we'll change things. We'll think, boy, I tell you what, we need to insert this song here. Just like this past week, God began to move on a couple hearts of people to give testimony in the service. Hey, we didn't program that. We didn't plan. I didn't call up and say, hey, would you folks be willing to jump up right before I preach, give testimony? I didn't do that. No, God did that. You know what? We want to give room for those things, for God to move in people's lives. Now, we don't want chaos. We don't want chaos. But we do want people to be able to have a freedom of worship and be able to lift up the things of God and have order to the work of God as we go forth to accomplish His plans. And then over in Titus, I'm just going to read it to you. If you have your notes tonight, it's actually in your notes. For this cause, Paul says to Titus, "Left I thee in Crete, the island of Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking and ordain elders in every city as I'd appointed thee." He said, listen, there's some lacking in those churches, and I want you to go there as my servant, my emissary, and I want you to set things right. I want you to set it in order so that the work of God can go forth. And to understand how our church operates, as Baptist churches, we have a congregational form of church government. And what we mean by that is it's called congregational rather than a hierarchical or denominational rule. You know, you go to some churches and the church itself, they can't call their own pastor. They can't make decisions for their own church. There's somebody up over them, a bishop. Or maybe somebody of a different rank in their denominational system, and they make decisions for their churches and for their regions. And you know what? God never intended for us to be yoked up in denominations. I don't believe in that. I tell people, and remember we talked about this, we are a non-denominational independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. That's what independent means. We're not a part of a denomination. We bear the name Baptist, and we cooperate with churches of like faith, like we did today in the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, and groups of preachers, about 400 or 500, get together, and we're encouraged and helped and strengthened, and go back to our churches, and we can cooperate in missions and getting the Word of God to the world, and doing things like that. But we don't have some kind of earthly head that tells everybody what to do. No, each church determines under the leadership of their pastor God's will for that particular church and what He wants for it. And every church has its own DNA. My DNA is different from your DNA. It's what makes us different, what makes us unique. And every church is unique. It's unique. And there's a DNA structure within that church. It's a living organism that makes it different to do what God's called them to do. And so it's important that we as a church understand what kind of church we are and based on Bible truth. Now, how does our church operate? Well, first of all, we need to understand that we do have a head. There is somebody in charge, and it's not me. You say, preacher, who is it? It's the Lord. He's the one in charge. Let's look in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, and find, if you would, verse number 17. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 17. Christ is the head of the church. That means He's in charge. It's His church. It's His church. It belongs to Him. Look, if you would, Colossians 1:17. And He is before all things. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus existed when there was nothing? And by Him, all things consist. Not only is He the Creator of all things, but He's the Sustainer of all things. And look at verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's not talking about some kind of nebulous out here, some kind of universal. He's talking about a local church. He is the head of His local churches. That means He's in charge. He's the Lord of the lampstands of Revelation chapter number 1, 2, and 3. And as you find Him walking in the midst of some lampstands, seven lampstands, and they represented seven local churches, and He's the Lord over His churches. And that means that we, everyone, are answerable to the Lord. How we carry out our ministry and our lives as members of Calvary Baptist Church. And notice, I want to finish this verse. Who is the beginning? He's the one who started it all. The firstborn from the dead. Well, what does that mean, preacher? That firstborn from the dead has the idea of not necessarily in the idea of being firstborn in rank as much as it is in position of generation, like firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, as it has to do with priority. Meaning that He is the one who's priority. And He's the firstborn from the dead. Meaning that He is alive out from among the dead. Now, listen, many people in the Old Testament were resuscitated. We know the Lord raised people from the dead, but every one of them died again. But friend, listen, when the Lord Jesus arose, He didn't arise to die again. He rose out from among the dead, and He'll never die again. Isn't that a blessing? That in all things, not some things, not most things, but in all things, He might have the preeminence. Friend, listen, He is to be preeminent at Calvary Baptist Church. Everything we do ought to lift up the Lord. We ought to lift Him up in our music, our worship, our preaching, our Sunday school, our Calvary clubs, Teen Elevate, our educational ministries, our outreach ministries, all the different things that we do. He is preeminent. He ought to be preeminent in your life and my life. He's central to everything we do. Listen, we wouldn't even have a church if it wasn't for the Lord. Isn't that true? And He ought to be first. He ought to be preeminent in our lives, and He's to be preeminent in His church. You know what? He didn't say if you lift up the church, He'd draw men to Him. He didn't say if you lift up the preacher, He'd draw men to Him. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And folks, we need to lift Him up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all through the week. Let's lift up Christ in our lives and make Him preeminent. All right? And why is He preeminent those ways? Well, there's some reasons. Letter A in your notes, He purchased it. It's not my church. It's not your. I understand what we mean by that. Well, where do you? Well, my church is over there on Main Street, Calvary Baptist. And what we're saying, that's our meeting place. That's where we meet. And there is a sense of ownership. I belong there. But at the same time, have to understand, it's not really mine and it's not really yours. It's His. We didn't pay for it. He did. The Bible said He loved the church and gave Himself for it. He purchased it with His own blood. He has right of ownership to His body of believers. Why? Because He's purchased us with His own blood. And then He is over it. Notice when you think about the head, He's over it. And so that means He's in charge. Now, you know what? One thing I've learned, if my head's going one way and my body goes another way, I'm in trouble. How many would say you're telling the truth right there? You're in trouble. Okay? And let me just tell you, if the Lord's going in one direction, His church is going in another, it's in trouble. We need to be following the Lord, doing what He wants us to do at church. And then let her see, the church is accountable to Christ. You know, we're not accountable to Murfreesboro. We're not Nashville, Texarkana, Arkansas, where other places have their church headquarters. We're not answerable to there. They don't call the shots. I remember when God was working to bring me here. I was in a position back in my church in Lenore where I was pastoring about 14 years ago. And we were in I was seeking at that time to lead our church into the church there into purchasing land and we had already maxed out our brand new building and about 3 years it was just maxed completely out. And it took about 10 years to get the first 100 people. The second 100 was 2 years, and we could only seat 225, and we were already over it. I mean, every week it was packed every week. And in my heart, I just sensed that God at that time wanted our church to relocate to another piece of property. And what really brought it on was the church above us, a Mennonite church. The pastor was an African American. He and I were close friends, and he come by and he said, "Listen, the Mennonite denomination is going to celebrate 100 years in America, and we want to do a big church plant in this area." And of course, it wasn't going to be our kind. It was going to be more progressive, you know, with the rock bands and all that kind of stuff and everything. And he said, "We need a place and a new facility. Ours isn't big enough. Can we buy your facility? I mean, you're right next door. Can we buy it?" I said, "Well, I don't have the authority to say whether or not you can buy it." I said, "But we'll talk about it." Well, I met with our deacons and we decided that we would begin to negotiate about that issue. And so we began to notion that we set a price on our property because we wanted to buy 11 acres outside of town on a busy thoroughfare that we believe would have took the church to the next level. And I remember going through the process of negotiating with this man about purchasing our property. And we began to talk about a price and they put a businessman in charge, their denominational head, put a businessman in charge rather than a pastor. And he kept trying to needle and get that thing lower and lower and lower. And finally I just told him, I said, "Sir," and by that time Calvary had been calling asking me if I was willing to come here and become the next pastor of Calvary. And I was in betwixt too. I didn't know, "God, do you want me to move this church here and relocate, or do you want me to move to King and become the pastor of Calvary? What do you want me to do?" And I was in a strait. I didn't know what. I had two wonderful doors in front and I didn't know what to do. I just wanted God's will in that time. Well, I'll never forget. During that time, my daughter was having gallbladder attacks. She was 14 years old. She was having gallbladder issues. We had took her back and forth to the doctor. It was awful. We was trying to find a doctor that would take that thing out of there. And finally, her pediatrician said, "I got an old country doctor up in Asheville, and he'll take that thing out." I said, "Well, we want him." All right, so they began to set it up. She'd take us up there, and we went through the ER and all that, and she was admitted into the hospital. And during that time, I'm praying, I'm negotiating, and we had settled on the lowest price, bottom dollar, that we could take for our property. And I remember that man called me, and I said, "Listen, this is the bottom dollar of what we'll take." I said, "Listen, I'm just telling you, our church is not going to go any lower than this right here. This is it. This is it. No more negotiating. This is it." And so I can remember that night, way early in the wee morning hours, my daughter had finally had her surgery. She was resting. Lori was resting. I was restless. I still had this in front of me. God, I said, "God, you've got to give me some relief. I've got two doors and I've got to give an answer to somebody." And I'll never forget, as I went out in the wee morning hours in that waiting room and began to talk to God, And I felt in my heart that an answer was on the horizon. I just wanted the will of God, whatever that looked like. I that's what I really wanted. And I remember that morning, early, I got a call from California. And guess who it was? It was that businessman. And here's what he told me. He said, "We've met, and I just believe that we can take it a little lower." I said, "Sir, we're done." I said, I've already told you that our men have instructed me that we can't take a lower number for this property. And I said, sir, we have nothing else to negotiate about. I picked up the phone and called the folks here at Calvary and I said, God has opened the door for me to come to Calvary. I knew that in my heart. He had closed one and opened another. But he used a denominational board to do it. People that were going in a different direction than what he was going. I'll never forget. Never forget. I believe it's the perfect will of God for me to come. I believe I'm in the perfect will of God. I believe this is how God orchestrated that I would come here in that means and in that way. But I'll never forget. But I'd already accepted the pastorate, the future pastorate of this church. And I was waiting on, you know, you give your 30 days and all of that. They flew out the president of the Mennonite denomination. He landed in Charlotte, drove up to my church, met me in the office there at the church. And he told me, he said, is there anything we can do? I said, sir, I am not the pastor here any longer. I said, in 2 weeks, I'll be moving to King, North Carolina to take on a new ministry that God's led me to, an exciting ministry. And friend, I'm just telling you, it's been one of the greatest decisions I ever made in my life. I couldn't imagine, my family and I couldn't imagine being anywhere else. And I loved where I was at, but I tell you, I really love where I'm at right here. And it's been my heart, and I love what God's done. But you know what? My heart breaks because of what could have happened for another church if God had wanted, if that denomination had listened to the Lord. I might have not have been the one to do it. I may have come here anyway because that was God's will. But another man who would have been the pastor could have accomplished that task there. And I'll never forget. I looked at him and I said, sir, you're the reason why I'm not a part of a denomination. Because he said, is there anything you can do? I said, I can't do anything. I said, you can talk to the deacons in this church and you can talk to the next pastor. And if they want to make this move and they want to make this sale, that's totally between you and them. Because I have absolutely no say in this thing whatsoever. And he said, and here's what he told me. He said, I instructed that businessman 3 offers ago to take it. Isn't that amazing? But he wouldn't do it. You know why? Because a denominational head can't discern the will of God for a local church. Only God's people, through the leadership of a pastor that is yielded to the Lord and a group of people yielded to the Lord, can understand and discern the will of God for a local church. And we are accountable to Him to do those things and to reach out and to do His work His way. Amen? And amazing, amazing how those things and those scenarios worked out. And just so thankful for how God's worked in my life and so thankful to be here. Look, if you would please, in 1 Peter, because number 2, the pastor, Christ is the head of the church, the pastor serves as the under shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. The pastor is the under shepherd. God placed gifted men over His churches. And a church recognizes a man that God places before them to be their pastor. And as they're praying for a pastor, that pastor's praying for the place God wants him to be. The Lord weds that together. He has a will. He has a plan. And it's the pastor's job to discern the will of God for himself. The church's job to discern the will of God for them. And calling a man to serve and lead that church as the under-shepherd. That means I'm accountable to the Lord Jesus. I'm to follow the Lord Jesus. I want to be as Paul. Follow me, for I follow Christ. That's my heart's desire. I want to follow the Lord. I want what He wants for Calvary Baptist Church, not what I want. Hey, listen, can I tell you what He wants is far greater than anything I could ever imagine for it myself. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I think we've worked through some of these verses before, but I do want to look at them one more time just to remind us tonight about the role of a pastor in a local church. Look, if you would, verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Boy, how important that is. But being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so here's a pastor, Peter, talking to a group of pastors. And he's talking to them about the ministry of a local church. And I want you to circle 3 words. All right, in this verse, I want you to circle the word elder, okay, in verse number 1. If you haven't already, if I've already taken you through it, it's already circled in your Bible, if you write in your Bible. All right? Circle the word feed in verse number 2 and the word oversight in verse number 2. All right? Those three words talk about the office of a pastor in a local church. All right? Now, I go much more detail that I've been doing, and we've dealt with a lot of this when we're talking about the office of a local church. So I'm just going to hit the highlights. But the word elder, all right? Well, so there are three titles for a pastor so that I get this right. All right? First of all, there is a bishop or an overseer. That corresponds with the word oversight. Taking the oversight. It's the idea of managing the local church. God has given the pastor the responsibility of managing the affairs of a local church. That's what he's to do. The Bible said, 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I mentioned to you why the King James translators use the word bishop. Most time when we think of a bishop, we think of somebody in the Catholic Church or Methodist Church, or we think about a game piece on a chessboard, a bishop. All right? We don't have bishops in our Baptist churches, but yet we do. You don't call me Bishop Broyhill. You don't do that. Thankfully. But a bishop was a vassal. He was someone that managed a castle and lands for the king. He didn't own the castle. He didn't own the lands. He didn't own the servants. They didn't belong to him. They belonged to the king, but he managed that for the king. He was subservient to the king. And so, listen, hey, this isn't my church, it's the Lord's church. You're not my people, although I'll say that at times because the Lord's given you as a flock for me to oversee and care for. But the reality of it is, you belong to the Lord. You're not mine. I didn't purchase you. He did. And so, but to manage those affairs for the Lord. And then the word elder. That speaks of the spiritual maturity of the man God uses to lead his flock. The Bible says over 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications, which by the way are not, they're not ideals for somebody to shoot at. They are qualifications that must be met in order to pastor a local church. And that word, there's a phrase in there, not a novice, not a young convert, or an undying disciple believer. Somebody who's been saved long enough, and discipled long enough, and have some spiritual maturity about them to lead God's flock. And from the time God saved me and called me to preach, it was 6 years before I pastored a local church. 6 years. And then the word pastor, that's found number 2, corresponds to the word feed. That is the verb form of the noun pastor, being the under shepherd. And I like that name much better than I do bishop and elder. You realize not long ago, Baptist pastors in our area were called elders? They were. As a matter of fact, First Baptist Church, out of which all the Baptist churches like ours have come out of, down in Sandy Creek, was started by a man by the name of Elder Shubal Stearns. Shubal Elder. That's what they called him. Elder Shubal Stearns. Your primitive Baptists have maintained or retained that particular title in their churches. But I'm sure glad aren't you, Brother Vernon, we picked up the word pastor. That just sounds a whole lot better. Because I don't want anybody to get the idea that I'm Elder Lee. Okay? All right? So what does pastor do? What's my role? How do I relate to you as a church? Letter A. The pastor feeds the flock through Bible preaching and teaching. Do you know that is the primary task that God's given me as a pastor, is to feed the flock of God Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, to exhort. Listen to what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 4:2. If you don't have that in your notes, just jot it down. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. When you feel like preaching, when you don't feel like preaching. All right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Instant in season when people want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. You just keep on preaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, a lot of guys like that reprove and rebuke and exhort, but they leave out that long suffering. They do. They like that rebuke stuff, but don't like that long suffering stuff. You know what God's telling me? The sheep aren't what they always are, what they're supposed to be. And you know what? I'm a sheep. We're not always what we're supposed to be. It takes time to grow, doesn't it? And we have to suffer long and help people grow and teach them to be what God would have them to be. Letter B, the pastor should pray for the flock. Remember why God gave the church deacons so that the pastor could give time to the Word of God in prayer. All right? And Paul said of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he said, we give thanks to God always for y'all, making mention of you in our prayers. And one of the things that I enjoy doing is praying for the flock of God. And I have multiple ways that I do that. Sometimes people just give me a call or an email or something comes through our Tidal app or whatever, or a text. They'll say, Pastor, pray for me. And in that moment, I'll pray for them. I'll lift them up to the Lord. There are people in our church that I know you're going through times of turmoil or difficulty or health struggles or personal struggles. And I have you on my prayer list and I pray for you more regularly. But yet I pray for the entire congregation by working my way through the directory. And I'll take a page sometimes a day and I'll begin to go through that page and just pray for the families and the individuals and the teenagers and the children of our church and lift them. Listen, I want you to pray for me. I believe the truth is you'd like for me to pray for you, wouldn't you? We ought to be praying for one another. Let her see the pastor protects the flock. And look in Acts chapter 20. Let's turn that. If you don't have your notes, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Can we do that? I want everybody to look at this one. Acts chapter 20. I don't want to just read it to you. And find verse number 28. Now I'm gonna work hard to finish this up tonight. And I don't have a lot of time to do it in, so I'm gonna work through it real quickly. Acts chapter 20, look at verses 28 and 29. Paul is exhorting the Ephesian elders. And he tells them in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've preached all the Bible to you. That's one of the reasons why. Somebody asked me, preacher, why are you always preaching through a book? Why are you doing that? Why not just sort of grab a verse here or there? And sometimes I do that for variety. But many times the reason why I like to preach through books of the Bible and series of the Scriptures is so that we preach the entire counsel of God. I'm just telling you, there's some things that you just don't relish preaching on. You just don't. Do you realize the message I preached a few weeks ago on suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not? How many have heard a message on that passage before in your life? One person. Maybe three out of our congregation. Four or five. All right? Out of our congregation. Do you realize the reason why? Because if you don't preach through the entire Bible, you don't preach through books, you're not going to deal with every passage and every circumstance and every situation. But when you begin preaching through books of the Bible, you declare the whole counsel of God. God moves you to preach on stuff that maybe ordinarily you wouldn't pick out to preach, so to speak. And so you do that. It's effective. And notice he says in verse 28, he said, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. And he said, I want you to take oversight. I want you to feed it. And then look, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing. He said, there's going to be false teachers who are going to enter into churches and they're going to try to lead people astray. And Pastor, I want you to be faithful to protect the flock of God. Keep them from error. Keep them in the truth. Give them spiritual help by giving them a solid diet of the Word of God. How important that is. Letter D, the pastor leads the flock. Hebrews 13 verses 7 and 17 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And so God has placed the pastor to serve as a leader of his local church. Letter E, staff members. Our pastoral staff serves as an extension of the pastor's ministry in the life of a congregation. I want to tell you something. I'm thankful for every man of God that the Lord has placed alongside me to assist and help and work and carry for this great church. Couldn't do it on my own. I'm thankful for what they bring to this church. Thankful for it. And I'm gonna introduce some, because some of them maybe not even know all of them. So I'm gonna throw a picture up of them. How's that sound? All right. So the first one is Brother Scott Vernon. Pastor Vernon is our assistant pastor, has served here for almost 25 years. Am I right, Brother Vernon? Almost 25 years. He and his wife have loved this church and ministered to this church and cared for it. And he's been a great help to me. When I came here, he knew the church. And he come alongside me and helped me to learn our people, to understand how things had operated here before I came. He was very helpful in that way. And I'm telling you, when I got sick, if we hadn't had Brother Vernon, I couldn't even imagine where our church would be today. I'm thankful for him being able to step in and hold the ship while I was sick and being there. And you know what? He's selfless in doing it. He's selfless. If I can say one thing about Brother Vernon, he's a man of integrity. And I have great respect for him. And we ought to love him and appreciate his family. Brother Rick Eco and his wife Karen. Brother Rick's not in here, so I can say whatever I want to say. Oh, that's right, Karen, you're here. But she'll probably agree. No, I'm kidding. Brother Eco is a great guy. Love him, and he's a blessing, and loves the Lord, and loves children. And he helped start it out as an administrative assistant, helping me in an area of administration. And then God continued to grow our ministry. And then when God called away Brother Keaton and Sister Heather, who had served here so faithfully during those years and been such a blessing in leading children ministry for our church, and God called them away to pastor up in Tennessee, and God's doing a great work up there with them, the Lord used Brother Rick to step right in and begin leading the children's ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. And then Brother Thomas Delp and his wife Tiffany. Brother Delp. I told Brother Delp today, he was leading the music while I preached. I said, "Brother, you lay an egg. I've got an excuse if things don't go well today." He did great. I couldn't imagine not having Brother Delp up here with his exuberance and his excitement leading our music in the way he does. And works in tandem with Brother Dan Bullman. And I appreciate how they work together and how Brother Delp does these things, and also in helping to reach out to new families and couples and folks in our church and leading the outreach ministries. And then Brother Lane's not in here either. He and his wife are there with the Teen Elevate, and he does youth and media, okay? Now, why does he do youth and media? Because we have to have somebody with us elders here like me. I told the folks I was preaching to this morning, I'm an in-betweener. I'm not a baby boomer, and I'm not a millennial, and I am technologically deficient. Okay? I know that with my phone, I cut on my computer, I do about four things with it. Okay? That's about it. I search, type, print, maybe only three things. My phone, I call, text, maybe do a little social media. Alright, might look up something every once in a while. That's it. I need somebody technologically to help us. He helps make sure all this media stuff keeps going and all of that. And then Brother Sid Main is our principal of Calvary Christian School. And Brother Main, how long have you been doing that? 22 years. I was about to give him a few more years, and he probably appreciates that I didn't. 22. And he and his wife have been a blessing. And Brother Main also is our finance manager here at our church and helps oversee all of that. And he has a big job, all right? There's about 300 children he's responsible for from 1 year of age to the 12th grade. And I appreciate his ministry, his heart, and his love for our young people and how he grows teachers. And he's been a great help and support to me. Then we have a college. Okay, and I have the privilege of being the president of, and then Dr. Richard Harper, Evangelist Richard Harper, is the vice president of Calvary Baptist Bible College, and then Brother John Morales, who pastors the Spanish church that started here and was planted about 11, 12 years ago, actually 14 years ago, excuse me. It became its own ministry about 14 years ago, 2006, when I came here. It was the first task that I was given, was to plant that church and move it on its way to be an independent church separate from us. And Brother Morales pastors there, and he administrates our college and teaches in a lot of ways. And Brother Morales is a beloved man, and I'm thankful for him. Number three, deacons serve the church family. I am thankful for our deacons. Every group of men that I serve with here at Calvary Baptist Church is a blessing. And those are our current deacons. We're missing a couple of them. Brother Benny went to heaven. And so we're going to be adding some deacons on. We try to normally keep between 7 and 8, probably one deacon per 100 members, and we have about 850 members of our church. And so and we keep a pretty close look at our roles. We purge them about ever so often as people begin to filter away or whatever, and we go through that and make sure that everything is up to par. And these fellows have served alongside of me. I'm thankful for them, their families, what they mean to us. And I'm grateful. They have qualifications. They have to meet themselves in 1 Timothy 3 and Acts 6. We don't have a deacon board. We have a deacon body, a body of men who assist me in aiding the ministry of the local church. Deacons don't necessarily run the church, and they don't necessarily boss the pastor. They're helpers. They're encouragers. These men encourage me. They strengthen me. They pray for me. They inspire me. They grow me. I'm thankful for them. I don't tell deacon jokes. I've never had a bad deacon. All I've had here is great deacons that love God and want to see God do something great here. Men of faith and commitment and strong doctrine. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm blessed by it. And while a pastor doesn't maybe answer according to the Scriptures to one individual or one family or to a body of deacons, a pastor is accountable to his entire congregation of people. I'm answerable to you to lead you and to be the right kind of man in leading this church. And what do? They're prayer partners. They pray. Every deacon's meeting begins with a deacon bringing, pretty much everyone. Well, there might be one here or there that doesn't, but pretty much everyone. A deacon will bring a devotion and we will spend a season of prayer together talking to God. How in the world can we do spiritual work if we're not spiritual men? Can't do it. How can you discern the will of God if you hadn't talked to God as a body of men? And some of the devotions these men bring almost without fail feed you. These men are godly men who handle the Scriptures and they feed you. And I look forward to them. I'm blessed by them. They offer counsel and prayer at times at the conclusion of services. They serve the Lord's table, communion, to our church family. They assist the church's widows and homebound. And many times during COVID, these men and their wives have reached out to our widows and they've asked them how they're doing. Do you have needs? And all of that. And they reach out to them and they love them and care for them. And I'm thankful for that. But we have more of ladies in our church that fill this bill of being a widow than we would desire. And what I mean by that is we wish that they weren't widows, that their husbands were still with them, because we miss them. But we love them and we want to make sure that biblically we minister to them. They assist those who have needs of benevolence or care. Pastor handles no benevolence in our church. You know, meeting needs in the congregation, the deacons do all of that. They sort of share with me and all of that. But long ago, Calvary Baptist Church determined that we were going to be a very biblical church. And in Acts chapter 6, what do the deacons do? They minister through benevolent need to help the congregation. And so we're just being biblical. And then they meet monthly or as needed to assist me with administrative responsibilities. I share with these men it's an accountability in the sense that I want other eyes looking at finance reports. I want that. I'm thankful for Brother Jerry, our treasurer, our people that count back there, those men. And if I start naming them, I'm thinking Ronnie and Don and Roger about left you out, and probably Punk fills in there once in a while. He might be in there. I don't even know who all's back there, but these guys do that, men of integrity, that handle the offerings of this church and all of that. But when the budgets come down, I'm thankful that we can hand a report to these men and they look at that. I want somebody else is looking at that. I want that. We want transparency in that area. And helping making decisions and leadership. I lean on these men as I share with them what God wants us to do. And I want what they have to say back to me. I want to hear what they sense and how God's leading them. And if they sense the leadership of God in my own life. And that encourages me and helps me. And then the last thing tonight, and I'm going to close. I couldn't imagine our church without our adult Bible fellowship classes. I tell you, our church, we need at some point our Sunday school back. We just need it. What has held us back from that is not putting too many people in an enclosed environment where we're out here more spread out. You know, we're being cautious. I got teachers chomping at the bits to get in classes and open the Word of God and teach their classes, and I'm thankful for it, whether children, teen, adult. Our adult Bible classes, I just want to tell you, Sunday school at Calvary is not just for children. We have able men and women who handle the Word of God. Women teaching ladies. Men teaching couples classes and men. And I'm thankful for them. Amen. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need teaching and fellowship and care and connection. And I'm going to tell you what, you find that in an adult Bible class here at Calvary. That's how you make a larger church a small church, a smaller church. When you begin to break up in smaller groups and people know each other. And I think we're close anyway. I tell people all the time, we're a larger church with a small church feel. I might have brain freeze every once in a while, but I don't know of anybody in our church that attends here that I don't know them by name. We have over 850 members. And now, some of them that have 9 or 10 kids. Now, I might get some kids' names mixed up. Okay, but I get my own family's names mixed up once in a while. And they provide systematic Bible teaching according to specific life stages, cultivate fellowship relationships. They seek to meet spiritual needs and provide weekly encouragement. And we exist for each other's in their life stage with the gospel. You see, I believe that the adult Bible class is where you connect, grow, and serve here at Calvary. Many times that's the opening place of service in our church as somebody serves in their particular class in an area. What a blessing that is. And that's Calvary Baptist Church in you. This is who we are. As pastor, pastoral staff, our deacons, our adult Bible class. And folks, that doesn't even count the ladies in our nurseries, our Calvary clubs people. All the team ministries, our all the other areas that we serve and the people that serve here. And I tell people all the time that when we have our annual business meeting, we vote on a number of people in our church. We vote on people that handle money. There's no way we could vote on everybody that does everything here at Calvary because there's just far too many people serving. Far too many to do that. And we're enlisting people all the time in areas of ministry. Now, I know you're saying, preacher, we're not doing much right now. I understand. I do. I get it. I know we all want it back. We do. And we're going to get there. So somebody asked me that. How do we think this thing's going to turn out? And I believe, hey, listen, I believe at some point we're going to get back to living again. I do. And sometimes we might just have to determine we're going to live again. Amen. You know? We may just have to do that. I don't know. But I believe we will. I think that right now, everybody's getting tired of it. You know, but there's still a reason for caution in some areas. And we want to be wise in that area and realize that and be safe as we can. And I'm thankful for every servant of God in this local church. I am. I'm thankful for them. Because we're a family. We're a body of believers serving together to see God do great things through our local church. And I'm excited about what God has for our future as we continue to launch out for Him. Amen. Thank God for prayer. I think I was remiss today. I don't think I mentioned Bud and Martina Persinger, and I very much meant to. Brother Vernon and I had opportunity to see them in the hospital today and spend some time with them and visit with them. And Brother Bud, as you know, has had a stroke, and he can move his left arm but has no use of it and has some issues with his leg and can't see very well. And happened on Saturday. As he was there, he told me, he said, preacher, I just want to get back where I was. Listen to this. He couldn't even get all of his words out like he wanted to. But I'll tell you what, he sure conveyed it with his heart. His tears began to stream down his eyes. And he said, I just want to go back to church. And Martina said, I want to be with God's people. And she said the other night that she heard Bud just, you know, as best he could, he was verbally praying for all of his children, his grandchildren, his family. He was praying for his church. I believe God answers prayers like that, don't you? Thank God for it. Thank God for it. You know what they told me? They said, we know we're part of a church that prays because we feel it. We feel it. We feel it. I just want to tell you, don't underestimate when you pray through that prayer list and the difference it makes in somebody's life. That's ministry. You say, preacher, I can't do anything else. You can pray through a prayer list and God can hear and answer prayer. Amen. Amen.